Maybe if we come up, the rest will come up. Good, there's our famous. I guess she can always get behind me because she's so slim and trim. I don't know if the bell rang. I don't think the bell rang yet. Oh, did it? Okay.
That's kind of good.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see all of you as you find your seats. We want to welcome you. And our Cheryl has chosen all of our hymns for today, and I so appreciate it, getting to play and sing some beautiful patriotic hymns that we are honoring for Veterans Day this week on Tuesday. So if you will stand with us, we will open with "Come, Now is the Time to Worship" as we begin our worship together.
Now is the time to give your heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. And yes, you can be seated right now. And we certainly see the change of seasons, don't we? So we're thankful you're here today. I want to point out especially the beautiful altar arrangement and to thank the people who worked on that. It's just beautiful and it warms the season and appreciate your efforts. I'd like to welcome Pastor Dan Winkiewicz. And we look forward to your message, Dan, and we've been blessed with excellent preaching as we encourage the call team in their search. A couple of announcements that are not in the bulletin are that the south side light on the outside of the church will stay on for our safety. There's some electrical issues, and apparently that's going to just stay on for a while. So if you go by the church and you see it's on, it's supposed to be on. So thanks. And great news, praises to God for good news for Brad Tilber. He had a scan on Friday, and all three nodes that were there a year ago are clear. Praise God. And Donna says he can return to instructing and flying. And this is just another example of where prayer does change things, and God changes his mind. And our prayers do influence him, and he hears us. And I'd also like to say that there is no property meeting today. There was one scheduled after worship, but no longer. So, as Lynn mentioned before, this Tuesday, our country observes Veterans Day, a time we recognize and thank those who have served in the military. Both Ken's dad and my dad were U.S. Army veterans, both stationed in Germany in the 1950s, as well as two of Ken's brothers, and I don't know where this is coming from, this emotion, as well as two of Ken's brothers and four of his nephews. Collectively, they served in the Army, including the 82nd Airborne Division, the Air Force, the Navy, and Marines. We owe them a debt of gratitude, and at this time, I would like to ask the veterans who are able to stand in our congregation to do so. Can you stand, please? And I want you to remain, or you don't have to stand, but I'd like to come to you. So, Dale, I would like you to tell us what branch you were in and where you were.
I was in the U.S. Army from 1967 to 1970, and I spent a year in Vietnam. So,
thank you for that. And Mr. Knutson.
I was in the U.S. Army from 1957 to 1960. That sounds like 10 years before him. I served 1 year out in the Marshall Islands in an island called Aniwetok during one of the final atomic testing series. There were 32 bombs that went off during the time I was there. I was there a full year, and it was a full year.
Sure it was. Thank you for that. I saw Bob Floss. Was anyone here? Did I miss any? Oh, excuse me. Here you go.
I was in the United States Air Force for 4 years, from 1960 to 64. I was stationed in Omaha at SAC headquarters for 3 years and spent 1 year over at just south of Morocco. And I was in the aircraft crash and rescue.
Thank you. I bet that changed your life, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And Bob Floss?
Yes, I was a medic. I have absolutely no idea about what medics and all do. I was overwhelmed by it. Stationed in Alaska, which at that time was overseas duty. And
was it the Army or the Air Force?
It was the Army.
Army, awesome. Thank you, Bob. I saw you standing. There you go.
United States Navy, Great Lakes.
Thank you, sir. Is there someone else over here? Didn't I? Bob. Hello. My neighbor. I'm sorry. Don't you try to get out of this. Okay, here you go, sir. Tell us what branch you were in and where you were.
U.S. Army Artillery, Fort Sill, Oklahoma.
You remember the years you were in?
71 to 74.
Wow, thank you so much. Let's give them our appreciation. Anybody else?
Oh,
I'm sorry. Oh, Curtis, I'm sorry. I didn't see you.
I got a mic right here.
Thank you.
I was in the U.S. Navy, 1957 to 61. I was in Oklahoma, Tennessee, and Virginia. Served in the Air Force part of the Navy, in a squadron where we flew out every day and hunted for submarines by dropping sonobuoys and visually looking for them.
Thank you very much. I do not want to overlook anyone. Did we get everybody? Okay, I see no more hands. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. So if we can stand for our call to worship, please. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Read this with me, please. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of your name. You may be seated as we read the responsive reading. Can you hear me okay? Is the sound okay today? Okay. All right. Let's read from James 1, 12 through 18, responsively. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed.
Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
He chose to give us birth through the word of faith, that we might, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And please join me in prayer, if you just listen, please. As we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedoms we enjoy in the United States, including the liberty to worship. We thank you for those who have gone before us and those still with us who served in the military to guarantee these freedoms. Help us to remember every service person we encounter this Tuesday and every day. And remember to help us remember to give them thanks. We confess all the giants in our lives that oppose your mission in the church, the giants of compromise of godly values, apathy, pride, and self-centeredness. Strengthen us, Lord, as we turn from the old to a new and living way. And we ask that you lead and guide the call team and church council at Harbor of Joy. Align our days and our deeds with your dreams and desires for this church. And when will the government shutdown end, Lord? Only you know the answer to that. We pray for reconciliation in Congress. Please help elected officials represent their constituents and find a way to work with one another toward resolution. We pray you win the day. Lord, in your mercy, we ask you all these things, and we give all glory to you. Praise team. And now we welcome Dan Winkowicz and his message. Thanks.
Well, good morning. I don't know why I remembered as I was singing that song today that I remember singing it in school in fifth grade. My teacher was Mrs. Gonches. And if I have it right, and that year was rather to be remembered, it was 1976. So it was our big bicentennial year. Oh man, we put on a presentation. We marched around with muskets, and it was amazing. While singing, "Our Truth is Marching On," which is all fine until somebody dropped one of the muskets from the local museum, and it went in about 20 directions. No, I don't think we finished the song, but we did manage to find all the pieces. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, to be a part of a country where we've had tremendous freedoms, and especially freedom to worship God for a long time. I don't know if, you know, now we're approaching 250 years, and I don't know if that's a very long time, but it's a long time, and so we thank God for it. As we start here this morning, I will tell you that I did bring a friend with me to church this morning. Some of you have met him. He's sitting way in the back row because he's a back row Baptist, actually. His name is Rule. Yeah, just like the Golden Rule. He and I were missionaries together in Ecuador many years ago, became great friends, and that has maintained through the years. He lives in Amsterdam, in the Netherlands, where he's retired now. And so afterwards, the fellow, if you want to ask him about something interesting, in the last 2 years, I think he's been in Israel four times as part of volunteer teams. And so he does have some interesting stories to tell. And he's visiting for a while and just will happen to stay through Thanksgiving. So we're blessed to have him here. As we begin, let's open our Bibles, and I'm going to read from the book of Genesis this morning. The last time that I was here, I, of course, preached on Abraham. We started the story of his life and how he was called and why God called him and the special relationship God formed with him in the Abrahamic covenant. And today we're going to look a little bit of, well, the name of the sermon is Abraham's Folly. You know, I don't know if you're sometimes hard on yourself when you don't get things right. I often refer to myself as the big dummy. Whether I'm doing a project at home or if I'm at work or sometimes in my relationship with my dear sweet wife. But Abraham didn't get it all right either. So let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verse 9 to 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. I started in 10. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all the examples that you give us in Scripture so that we can learn from them and learn about you and that we can grow in our relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that we can be here today. We thank you for a warm building on a cold, snowy day. Lord, I pray for those who are here that they would hear something today to encourage them, to lift them up, and to help them grow in their relationship with you. And most of all, would you help me today to be honest and just forthright in what I say. And I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this morning to start out, I would like to read you a little story. It's one of my favorites from the Little Golden Books. And just listen up. I think you'll like it. One day, little cow said to her mother, "I'm going over to the other mountain. The grass is munchier over there." "Very well," said Mother Cow. So away went Little Cow, and soon she met a little frog. "Come along with me, Little Frog," she said. "I'm going over to the other mountain. The bugs are much crunchier over there." So a little frog jumped on the cow's back, and they walked along, and soon they met a little white duck. "Come with us," said Cow to Little White Duck. "We're going to the other mountain. The water is much splashier over there." So Duck went too. Down the road they walked till they met a pig. "Come with us, little pig," said the cow. "We're going over to the other mountain. The mud is much sloshier over there." So Pig went too, and they walked along together singing a silly song. "The grass is munchier, the bugs are crunchier, the water is splashier, the mud is sloshier." And they saw a bear, so they sang, "And the honey is gooier." And the bear said, I'll come too. And they got to the other mountain, and they were tired, and they sat down to rest, and they soon fell asleep and slept all night. In the morning, they woke with the sun, very hungry and all ready to eat, but the grass was not munchier. The bugs were not crunchier. The water was not sploshier. The mud was not sloshier. The honey was not gooier, and it just was not true. All that little cow had said, and everyone felt sad and blue, until all at once cow jumped up and said, look, over there, another mountain. We're on the wrong mountain. And so they walked down, down, down into the valley. And then they walked up, up, up. They climbed. And what do you think they found? They were home on their own green mountain. So they all looked at cow and sang, the grass is munchier, the bugs are crunchier, the water is sploshier, the mud is sloshier, the honey is gooier, right here at home. It's a good thing you know me, or you'd be looking for the door. I think as I read that story, I think that's how most of us get messed up in life. We're looking and we're seeing what we don't have, and we're saying, you know, it's got to be better what I don't have than what I do have. And whether that is the clothes on your back or the car you drive or the money you have, or for a man many times, the woman you're with, or for the ladies, for the husband you ended up with, or whatever it is, we look and say, oh, I want that. And you know, isn't that funny? God actually told us, do not covet. But we want what we don't have, and we don't ask, so we end up going after it somewhere else. And of course, when we get there, we find out it's not better there. It's better at home, and that's the way temptation works. This morning, of course, you don't really see it right away when you read the story of Abram there, but we're going to talk about temptation, and temptation begins that way. And, you know, I could ask you, you know, have any of you ever been tempted? That would be a silly question because it assumes you have been, and I know you have been because you share a common wicked heart like mine. So the question would not really be, you know, have you ever been tempted? It would be, have you been tempted this morning? Did you make it to church with clear and pristine and holy thoughts? And probably some of you would say yes and some not. And, you know, we read James chapter 1 there, and it talks about that process of where does sin come, and starts right out, says, you know, don't blame God. And by the way, the devil made me do it is false as well. And it really talks about those steps, because God doesn't tempt us, but it really starts with, you know, this thought flickers through our mind. You be careful of your thoughts, because it flickers through your mind, and then you begin to dwell on it, and then it turns into a desire, and then you take action on it. So now it's sin, then you justify it, and it just gets deeper and deeper. And eventually, of course, the desire of the devil is to kill you with that sin. It's like drinking salt water. You know, I've not been in the Navy. I don't know quite what it would be like to look around and see no land. I've not been in that situation. But those who have been in a boat out on the ocean with nothing to drink, finally the salt water, they drink some. But it just makes them thirstier, and they drink some more until they're dead. And sin works the same way. But it doesn't start out that way. And Abram, and often it happens when you're in a tight spot. And Abram was in a tight spot. You know, he left everything, and now he's there in Israel. Now there's a famine. There's no food. Now you think, well, that's right. Yeah, he did have to take care of Sarah. But not just Sarah. By this time, if you count everything, he probably had about 300 people that were depending on him for food. So he's in a tight spot. He's in a difficult spot. And sometimes you're in a tight spot and you say, well, I really don't want to do this, but what choice do I have? And punk, there we go. More than one person has gone to jail because they said, well, I didn't know what else to do. And so Abraham gets, that God sends a test, and it was a famine. And the real question was Abraham going to talk to God about it? You notice he didn't. Was he going to trust God, or was he going to ask God? He didn't trust him. He didn't ask him. Was he going to trust himself? Oftentimes we think, well, I've got a better idea. I'll do it my way. Was he going to ask anybody else? All that we see here is he got this wacko plan and headed off down into Egypt. And sometimes we don't like what God says. You know, the old story of the man who slips off the edge of the cliff and he's hanging by a rope and he prays and he says, oh God, please save me. And this heavenly voice comes back and says, my son, I've heard your prayer. I'll save you. Just let go. And the man says, is there anybody else up there? Because some of God's answers don't make any human sense whatsoever. But as far as we know, Abram had no conversation with God here about whether he should go to Egypt or whether he shouldn't. And so, for the first time, the Israelites head to Egypt. And you'll notice if you read in the text, it's interesting. It says in verse 10, Abram went down into Egypt. That's interesting. He went down into Egypt. He went down geographically. It's further south on the map. He went down topographically. It's a little lower altitude. But he went down spiritually as well. Because as soon as he started going down there, he said to his wife, Sarah, hey, let's just tell a little lie, a little white lie here. For your sake, of course. It wasn't for her sake, it was for his sake. So now he's getting her to lie, and he tells a lie to get her to lie. So now we've got a big mess. And, you know, he could have just stayed in the land, and God would have fed him. But he didn't. Well, how about you? You know, sometimes we run into the same things. You know, God tested Abraham. He will test you. He tests me. Ruel and I were talking this morning about, you know, a number of things. And I was just talking about the business and things. And I said, you know, every night I lay down and I say, Lord, I remember your word says, if you trust in God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I say, oh, Lord, please, tonight, help me to rest and not think about the 42 projects that I have to work on tomorrow. And I lean into that. When I forget, it gets to be a long night. But God has given us his Bible, and he gives us the instructions, and of course, we're supposed to read them and follow them. But we see that Abram went in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed I know. And so he starts with this lie about her. And, you know, one bad decision leads to another. He goes down. Like I said, there are 300 mouths to feed. They're all watching this. They know what's going on. He doesn't consult God about it. He just goes. You know, that famous line in there, for your sake. And of course, now there's the historical context. You know, let's be pragmatic. The Egyptians absolutely honored marriage. The Pharaoh would never touch another man's wife, but he'd happily touch another man's widow. And Abraham knew and she must have been an absolutely beautiful woman. And he said, you know, they're going to see you, and they're going to kill me. And it was a half lie, because, you know, they didn't have, if I remember right, they didn't have the same father, but they had the same mother, or one of the two. And so it's a half lie, and, you know, Pharaoh, okay, well, I'll negotiate the sister. And so in one sense, I mean, now imagine how far, he's not just a liar, now he's selling his wife. I mean, think of who we're talking about here. This is the father of, he's your father. He's the father of Israel. He's the father. I mean, the Muslims think he's their father. How quickly and how far he's gotten off track. Down, down, down. So Sarah's off now in Pharaoh's house. I don't think his plan is working out so well. And in verse 17, God ends the plan. You know, where would it have ended if God hadn't stepped in? Who knows? But in verse 17, of course, we read that, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh calls Abram and says, what have you done? Now, this is really pretty amazing because, first of all, why did God send sickness on Pharaoh? What did he do wrong? Pharaoh said, hey, your sister's beautiful. Now, we kind of, in our culture, it's kind of strange. You know, I used to tease my sister that the gypsies tried to buy her several times when they went by, but we don't say, hey, your sister's, hey, how much for your, you know, I want to buy your sister and marry her, you know, 3 cows and 6 chickens. And that's totally outside our culture, but, you know, Pharaoh really didn't do anything wrong. He's the one who has all the plagues. What about Abraham? I mean, I don't know why God chose to whack Pharaoh and not Abraham. He's the one who deserved it. And then Pharaoh calls him before him and kicks them out. Now, it says very nicely here, go your way. I think Pharaoh probably used some different language and additional and said, get out. Maybe you make me sick. And it's an amazing thing, you know, Pharaoh's a pagan. He doesn't believe in God. Pagans should act like pagans. Christians should not act like pagans. And that is exactly, a follower of God shouldn't act like somebody who doesn't follow God. That's exactly what's going on. And you know the same thing in our news. How the unbelievers in this world love a good story about a dirty pastor. Or somebody who makes out that they're the great Christian and follower of Christ, and then, oh, but then there's this. It's been said over and over again that there's almost no one who doesn't want to follow Christ because of Christ, but there are many who don't want to follow Christ because of Christians, those who call themselves Christians. So here's Abraham, and he's way off in the weeds. I don't know what he felt at that moment. I would imagine, I hope he was humiliated, because God had chosen Abraham to represent him to the whole world, and now Pharaoh says, you make me sick. Get out of here. And so he goes. Sad story. It's amazing in the Bible, God just doesn't put happy stories in. You know, the cow went over the mountain. That finished pretty well. They got back home. Mom was probably sitting there the whole time laughing at him. But in the Bible, it doesn't always end well. But what is the application for our own life? None of us here are ever going to wander down with 300 people into Egypt. We're not going to sell our sister to the Pharaoh for his wife. But what are some applications? I think there are some. And the first is this. All the sin of unbelief. That's where Abraham got off track. All, at its root, all sin is unbelief. It's doubting God. Martin Luther said, it is not possible to willingly sin unless we begin to think wrongly about God himself. We begin to doubt him. You know, when he stood at the Diet of Worms, and when he stood there, and they said, retract everything you've said, and he said, no. That was a moment of great faith in God. It made no logical sense. And other times in Abraham's life and others' lives, in our own life, we've said, no, I'm not going to be moved from this spot because I'm standing with Christ. Now, there are a lot of examples in scriptures of others who doubted what God said. Adam and Eve, that started with unbelief. They said, oh, God lied. Let's eat. And they did, and the consequences came. Samson, he said, well, I think God lied. I have the power. I mean, they'll never get me, and look what I've done. And he ended up with his eyes gouged out in prison. David said, oh, I think God lied. I bet all women should be mine. I'll just take my good friend's wife and kill him. You and I don't know what you've wondered if God lied and made your own decisions. I don't know. Abraham said, well, God lied. He said, I was supposed to come here, but I guess he didn't really mean it. There's a famine, so let's go. All sin at its root has unbelief. A second one is this. If you look at the story of Abraham here, you never sin alone. You never sin alone. We always take others with us when we go down the road of rebellion. You think about in your own life when you've chosen to do something that you know is against the character of God and the explicit instructions of God's holy word. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. And then you say, well, I haven't actually done that. Now, there's no gray with God. It's white or it's black. As someone is a gray is grimy. How do we get there? You never end up just being there alone. You always take others with you. Here's a few in Abraham's life. Sarah. Come on, Sarah. Let's tell a lie. Now he gets his wife to be a liar with him. That's a good idea, isn't it? They also took their nephew Lot with them. He went down into Egypt. He came back. But some of Egypt got into his blood and he was never the same. And he ended up living in Sodom, and most of you know his story. You know, when they were down there in Egypt, they met another lady, and her name was Hagar. That's been rather consequential in life, hasn't it? For Abraham and for all of us. Because Abraham didn't believe God. And then Abraham, of course, had Ishmael with Hagar, but he had Isaac, the chosen son, and you know, if you read Isaac's story a few years later, he goes down to Egypt and tells the same lie. Now, how did he figure that out? I heard someone recently say, as they were teaching, that our children rarely obey us, but they seldom fail to imitate us. Well, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree when we talk about children. And sometimes we laugh about it. And sometimes it's really rather horrifying, isn't it, when we watch our kids and we say, oh, I know your head's not full of rocks, but you're doing the same thing I did, and it doesn't work. Jacob is his grandson. He's known as the great deceiver. It's kind of like watch and learn from old dad. And Jacob, he really tricked him out. But somebody said it's like a three-legged race. You're going down together. You never go down alone. So the second one is you never sin alone. The third one is when you walk in sin, you avoid the altars in your life. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached, I said one of the lessons from Abraham's beginning there in Israel is he built altars to remind himself of his beautiful relationship with God, his special relationship, where he was forgiven, how he lived. And so he built those altars so that when he saw him, he could say to his children, hey, you know what that went? Well, what's that, Dad? What's it? Or he'd look at it and say, what's that? In the church, we have the cross. That's set up as an altar to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ. We take communion together to be reminded of his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood and his body for our sin. But when you're in the middle of sin, when you've come up with your super great plan, you avoid altars. You notice Abraham goes down to Egypt. There are no altars in Egypt. He didn't build one there. He couldn't, what was he going to say to Pharaoh? Hey, Pharaoh, let me tell you, while we're here talking about the fact that I lied to you about my sister, that she's really my wife, and so you gave me all these cattle and donkeys and everything, which I'm going to keep and leave with, by the way. Let me tell you about the good, good God who is holy and righteous and is called. You imagine what Pharaoh would say? Excuse me a minute while I go be sick and I'll come back. There are no altars when we choose to walk in sin. And I think in our life, at least in my own experience, when that happens, I tend to avoid things like prayer. What am I going to talk to my father about when he knows? gathering in church, fellowshipping with other believers, fellowshipping with my family. You tend to isolate. You don't want to read your Bible. Why would you want to do that? And you certainly can't witness to others. So I don't know about your altars. I don't know what they are. But if you're avoiding them, there's probably something in your life. And, you know, you're only as sick as your secrets, so don't keep them secret. The fourth thing is this. God is with us even when we walk in sin. Do you know that? Even when you get way off in the weeds, and now let's talk for a minute about, because most of us are an age here to either have children or to have grandchildren. And most of us here, if we have children and grandchildren, we probably look at them sometime and say, what is going on in their head? What has happened to the relationship that I told them about to walk with God? What has happened? Well, first of all, be encouraged, because even though they're far from living the life that would be one of walking with Christ, they haven't escaped God. Where can you escape God? Go to the highest heavens, go to the depths of the sea, go to the middle of the... God is there. And so even when you or your children or your grandchildren are walking with sin, in sin, God is there. Now, that's a good thing and it's a bad thing. As a child, I was convinced that if I went under the kitchen table and swore and used all the naughty words I wasn't supposed to, God wouldn't see me or hear me. Now, much to my bad news, my mom did. And she didn't care what my theology was at that moment. But God is our Heavenly Father, and He seeks His children, and He wants to bring them home. Now, that should be encouragement to you as you think about your kids and your grandchildren, and you pray for them, and you never stop praying for them. But it also for you, because the bad news is, I don't care how old you are never too old to have a sinful heart. Now, I will say that I have learned that it does get better as you get older if you walk with Christ. It does. We've learned a few things. Now, some of you have got a few years on me. Some of you were in the military when I was in diapers. But I'm not 20 years old anymore, thank goodness, and I don't want to repeat. I want to read some verses from chapter 13 as I draw this to a close. In chapter 13, it goes on in Abram's story, and it says, "Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." One of the songs I greatly love out of the hymn book is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And it talks about that struggle to stay close. And, you know, when Abraham goes back and he sees the altar, his fellowship with God is back. The scars remain. He never could erase them. But he's back in that fellowship, and he knows his heart. And the hymn goes like this: "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love." And actually verse 3 is, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." And that's not just the writer of this hymn. That's you, that's me, and that's Abraham. And he sat and talked with God. So if Abraham can get off, so can you. So just be careful. In fact, I think your Abram was about 90 years old. So you're not too old to get off in the weeds. And neither am I. Well, today I read you a story about some cows that wandered over the mountain. And of course, we know that sheep wander off. God calls us sheep for a reason, my friends, and it's easy for us to wander off and away from our relationship with Christ. So if you have wandered over to the other mountain, come home. Come back to the altar and enter into that beautiful fellowship once again with your God and Father over and over again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are a loving Father, that you seek us and track us down and convict us so that we repent and we come back to you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. It is indeed great and wonderful. And ask that you would bless each one as they go today. Draw them close to you. Draw me close to you each and every day. And thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And if you would pray with me, please, the Lord's Prayer as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let us repeat together the Apostles' Creed, which I often remind people, remember, there are close to a billion other people on the planet that know this creed and repeat it. I know this is a small church, but you're part of something amazing. And recently I heard this statement by a pastor, and it was this: little is much if God is in it. And God is in this place. So let's repeat together our belief. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and of you bless you, and may his face shine upon you this week. And may you draw near to him each and every day. God bless you all. Amen.
Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.